That probably has some of you worried already. Glad you're here today. This is your first time, a special welcome to you. We're actually talking about a subject that's important to all of us. We're going to be talking a little bit today about how to get ahead in life. Now, most of us really know what it is to live from paycheck to paycheck, right? As a matter of fact, a recent poll said that Harris poll, 78% of American workers are now living from paycheck to paycheck. And it's frustrating, isn't it? I mean, you know, you just start to get ahead, you think things are going great, and then there's a sudden thing that happens, and all of a sudden you're saying, man, how do I juggle now? How do I get back on keel? And I'm not a financial advisor, so, you know, don't think that I'm going there. And I'm not here to tell you about how to invest your money, nor am I here to tell you how you can stretch your dollar. That's not my responsibility. And I'm certainly not going to make false claims about if you give in faith to this ministry, God is going to bless you financially. We have enough of that garbage on the airwaves today. As a matter of fact, you know, one of the things to be aware of is the problem didn't begin with Jim Baker and the PTL Club. He was not the first, he probably the most publicized of it, but he is just kind of the first in a long line of false teachers who have come along and follow his lead. And the problem, believe it or not, did not start with the televangelist. We think that it did, but it did not start with the televangelist. The problem actually began in the first century. Hard to believe, isn't it? Began in the first century when some false teachers decided that, hey, you know what? Promoting this new religion is good for our pockets. We can get rich this way. And as early as 64 AD, the Apostle Paul had to write to a group of pastors and warn them about these guys, saying, look, they're just going to stir up trouble in the church. They're going to create problem for you. And here's the key that he gives them. They think serving God is a way to get rich. They think serving God is a way to get rich. So the problem is not new. It's been around since the earliest church. Even Peter had to deal with this. Peter's going around and he's preaching. And a guy by the name of Simon the Sorcerer, that's how they identify him, decides to throw in his lot with this new group of Christians. And he's just fascinated at what things going on. And then suddenly he sees the power of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life and he offers him money. Hey, give me that power so that I can go along and make some more money, so that I can get rich serving God. And problem's not new. It's just more visible today because of modern means of communication. The problem with this is it makes it difficult for those of us who are trying to be truthful to the gospel when it comes to talking about giving. You know, immediately the defenses are up, right? No, let's not go there, Pastor. Let's not go there. And here's what I know. The minute I mentioned, the minute you saw from the video and you thought, okay, this subject's on giving, some of you started to get defensive right there. Some of you kind of turned off. If you were on Facebook, you tuned out. You just closed it down. False teachers give the subject of giving a bad name because people have been burnt by them. They make promises they can't follow up on. They make promises that aren't true. And so whenever the topic of giving comes up, we become very suspicious and we become very leery. I know people who have actually left churches because the pastor actually had the audacity to speak on the subject of Christian stewardship, on giving. As a matter of fact, I had a couple come here one time. And I knew I was in trouble because I don't speak on giving much. You know, I was a long time in my ministry. I've never spoke on giving actually for a long time. And I've changed that. I'll explain a little bit why in a minute. But this couple came in, and that Sunday I happened to be speaking on the subject of giving. They came in the door and they said, the reason we're leaving our church, we're looking for a new church pastor. The reason we're leaving our church is because our pastor spoke about giving. And we don't think pastors should speak about giving. So I was like, well, okay. They never came back. Just saying. So, pastors, you know, we become resistant to speaking on this subject at all because, be honest, pastor talking to you about giving, got to have an ulterior motive, right? Got to have an ulterior motive. As a matter of fact, let me just ease your mind. I do have an ulterior motive. It's not what you think, okay? I don't want something from you, but I do want something for you, okay? And it's very important, I think, that we have that. But what do you think about when you know the subject is going to be on giving? And you feel a little uncomfortable, maybe? A little bit put off? A little bit defensive? Maybe a little bit nervous? Because I think this subject touches every one of us in one way or another. And maybe that's why we don't like messages on giving. Maybe the subject makes us so uncomfortable because we know we're not doing what we need to be doing in this important area of the Christian life. And if that's the case, maybe the reason that you feel that way, you're not doing what you need to be doing, is because you don't trust God's promises. You kind of fear in this particular area. Now, here's what I know. Christians love these sermons that are safe. Not going to bother me. As a matter of fact, Christians, you know, we really like the sermon that kind of stirs our heart a little bit, warms us a little bit on the inside, doesn't really challenge us too much. And we really like the safe sermon. You know what I mean by the safe sermon? That's the sermon when you sit here and say, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. Because you know it needs to hit them, but it doesn't bother you. So, you know, we're kind of safe. But if a speaker gets up, a minister gets up, and he challenges us on the subject of giving, on a financial faithfulness, I mean, be honest, we get a little bit defensive. We get a little bit put off. You know, think about this for a minute. I can trust Jesus with my heart, and I can trust Jesus with my eternal destiny. Not sure I can trust him with my financial resources. I can trust him with my heart. I can trust him with eternity. Can't trust him with my daily needs. And maybe not fully about that, because come on, all of us do this. Even if we're not faithful in this area, as soon as we get in trouble, what are we doing? We start promising him about all the stuff we're going to do if he'll get us out of the mess. And we may have a good intention about that. And we may even start to do the right thing, but, you know, as soon as the mess has passed, we kind of forget the promises we made. And one of the things that makes Christianity so difficult, I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this, but one of the things that makes Christianity so difficult is it is counterintuitive and it is counterculture. It's counterintuitive, which means it goes against all natural reasoning. It just doesn't make sense to the normal mind, to the natural mind. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said that, didn't he? He said, natural man can't understand things of the Spirit. So it just doesn't make sense. I mean, think about this for a minute. Love your enemies. Who does that? Do good to those who abuse you. Who does that? It goes against our natural instinct. And it's countercultural because it goes against everything that our culture is telling us makes sense. So, we're in the Old Testament book again of Haggai. Haggai is in the Old Testament. It's an important, it's an informative, it's an instructive book. The reason we still have the Old Testament is it is important, it is informative, and it is instructive. That's why it is still in our Bibles. Haggai is one of the minor prophets. Now, that doesn't mean that his message is not important. It simply means his book is smaller than the major prophets. We talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about the divisions of the Bible. There are 5 major prophets, and then there are 12 minor prophets. Haggai is one of the minor prophets. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul reminds us about the Old Testament, we're not chucking the Old Testament. We're not obligated under the law of the Old Testament. We're not chucking the Old Testament. One of the reasons that Paul tells us that we have the Old Testament, he said this. He says, these are, speaking of the Old Testament history books and prophecies and wisdom books, he says, these are our warning markers. Danger in our history books. Written down so that we won't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning, we're at the end. And we are just as capable of messing up as they were. Now, Haggai talks about one of the ways God's people messed up, just one of the ways that we mess up today. Haggai, he writes to a group of people who are coming out of exile. They are coming out of the Babylonian captivity. He writes about 520 BC. These people are just coming out of captivity. And because of their circumstances, I mean, their homes have been destroyed. Their farms have been destroyed. Everything they own is in rubble. I mean, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar came through and he was really ticked off at them, he just kind of leveled everything. So everything they had was destroyed. It's kind of like, you know, a flood that, you know, you're seeing over in Hawaii right now, where everything's just getting wiped away by the hurricane that's getting ready to hit while dancing off the coast right now. But everything was destroyed. And because everything was destroyed, they were coming back and they were focused. They were razor focused on their own needs and their own interests. And in that razor focused emphasis on getting their lives back together, they were doing the same thing that we do today. They forgot God, the most important element. So here's what our text says in Haggai. We're in Haggai chapter 1. It starts this way. On August 29th of the second year of King Darius, King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of the heaven army says. Now, you know, one of the things that you need to understand about your Bible is these guys who write it, these guys who record it, believe they were actually writing and recording the word of God. They weren't making up their own stories. Peter tells us that, by the way, over in the New Testament. So they believe that they're writing for the word of God. The Lord of the heaven's army says, the people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. In other words, what they're saying is we are so busy getting back on our own feet that we don't have the time, we don't have the money, we don't have the interest in trying to address the things of the church. Now, I know I modernized that for you because I didn't have a church back then. But they're saying we didn't have time. We don't have time to address the needs of the temple that's in ruin. Then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious homes while my house lies in ruins? Prayer loose translation, where are your priorities, people? Where are your priorities? And our tempted response would be what their response was. Their response was, well, Haggai, they're where they should be. We're fixing our own homes. We got to take care of our own needs before we can even start thinking about spiritual things. And here's what you know, and here's what I know about that type of reasoning. The minute we say that, we never have time to start thinking about spiritual things. There's always something else that comes up that gets our attention. And so these people are saying, Haggai, you know, we're taking care of our immediate needs. We have to do first things first. And by the way, just so that you know, God, first things first doesn't include you. You're kind of the emergency. You're the spare tire in my trunk. No, it's there for emergency. I hope I don't have to use it. So God's people are doing this. And so God's going to put this all in perspective. He goes on and he says this. This is what the Lord of the heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. You're working hard. You're working your tail off. You're not seeing any results from that. You've planted much. You've harvested little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink. You're still thirsty. You put on clothes. You can't keep warm. Your wages are disappearing as if you have putting in pockets filled with holes. Have you ever felt that way? I have. Let me give you an example of this, a modern example. I hope I don't offend anybody with this example. Just realize that we're giving an example here. 1964, Democratic President Lyndon B. Johnson began a program to address poverty in this nation. It was called the Great Society. And this was a group of domestic programs in our country, the main goal of which was to eradicate poverty in our nation. Now, since 1964, these are just facts. Since 1964, we have spent in this country $53 trillion. $53 trillion. If you're writing that out, it's 53 with 12 zeros behind it. If you want to know what $53 trillion looks like, let me talk to you about $53 trillion in the sense of time. If you have 53 trillion seconds, 53 trillion seconds, it takes 1,671,938 years. 1 million, excuse me, not billion, 1,671,938 years to get 53 trillion seconds. I can't even imagine that. Maybe you can get a picture of it. I can't wrap my mind around it. And whatever you think about this program, whether you think this program was good, whether you think this program was bad, you know, that is up to you. You just need to be aware that we've learned some lessons here. Since Johnson began this program in 1964, $53 trillion, 54 years ago, the poverty rate in this country is still unchanged. The poverty rate in 1964, about 13%. The poverty rate in 2018 is about 13%. Exactly the same. Nothing has changed. Which leads me to believe that this is not just an economic issue. Wasn't an economic issue for the people in Haggai's day. It's not an economic issue today. As a matter of fact, I believe that the issue of poverty is not lack of resources, primarily. Those are just symptoms. It's not lack of resources. It is a result of broken relationships. We have four broken relationships that result in the poverty that we experience in the physical world. Broken relationship number one is our relationship with God. Broken relationship number two is our relationship with ourselves. Broken relationship number three is our relationship with other people. Am I my brother's keeper? broken relationship for is a relationship with creation. And that's kind of what Haggai is saying, isn't it? To the people of his day. Look what he says. You planted much. You harvested little. You ate, but you're not satisfied. You drink, you're still thirsty. Your wages disappear. You keep on planting. You keep on eating. You keep on drinking. You keep on getting the material things that you want, and you still are not satisfied. Why? Because your focus is on the wrong things. Not because you don't have the resources, as much as it's because you've lost focus on your real need. Priorities are wrong. You know, been there. Every time I put my hand in my pocket, what, is there a hole there? Where's the money going? Wrong focus. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up to the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, this is God speaking, I blew it away. I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crop. Why you're not satisfied. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grains and the grapes and the olive trees and all of your other crops. A drought to starve you and your livestock and turn everything that you've worked so hard to ruin everything that you have worked so hard to get. Why? Because God is vengeful? No. Because God needs their help? No, God is God. He doesn't need anything. He is self-sufficient. He needs nothing from us. It's not because he wants something from us. He wants something for us. And he knows that what we need is him. And him to be the priority in our lives. We've proven with 54 years and $53 trillion that you don't solve poverty by throwing money at it. You don't. And excuse me, you know, I know that I probably am not in a really place to say this, but I need to say it. And we're not going to solve the racial issue by focusing on racism. By trying to do it in our own steam. It's a heart issue. It's a sin issue. The issue is not going to be solved by seeking our own solutions and looking at our own interests. The only way the solution is going to come is if we seek and honor God. We are never going to have peace in our world until we address the broken relationship we have with God. How can we have peace in our world when we don't have peace with ourselves? And how are we ever going to have peace with ourselves until we have peace with God who made us? We are never going to solve racial issues until we address the sin and brokenness in our own lives that causes the hate and the distrust and the uncaring attitudes. We are never going to resolve our differences until we heal the brokenness that separates us from others. On a global level, on a national level, and on a personal level, poverty will never be addressed until we address it God's way. And that's the whole gist of God's message through the prophet Haggai, isn't it? First things first. Until he is our main pursuit, we can pursue anything else we want. We will always come up empty and unsatisfied. Until we recognize that sin has broken our relationship with God, that sin has broken our relationship with our own self-image, that sin has broken our relationship with other people, it distorts our views of other people who are different than us. Until we realize that sin has destroyed our view of creation, we are destined to pursue solutions in vain. They're not going to solve the problem. Sin destroys everything it touches. It promises pleasure. It delivers pain. It promises freedom. It delivers bondage. It destroys everything it touches. And as long as we seek our fulfillment in our pursuits, we are destined to continue to live restless and hungry and unfulfilled and cold and frustrated. Not because God is punishing us, but because he knows where our fulfillment lies. And it lies in him. Jesus said, so don't worry about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathens? And the heathen, when Jesus is speaking, is anyone who didn't believe in the God of Scripture. That was considered a heathen. Don't be like the heathen, for they take pride in these things, and they're really concerned about them. But your heavenly Father, I love that, your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them. And then he says this, and he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to live. C.S. Lewis, commenting on this verse, put it this way, and I love this. He said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to do that. I'm not going to tell you how to apply that. I'm not going to give you a homework assignment this morning. I am just going to ask you to consider what you've just heard and take it to God. Talk to him in prayer. And you need to decide whether you're going to follow the example of the people in our text and you're going to spend your whole life spinning your wheels trying to pursue your own pursuits and wondering why it's not working, or are you going to take God at his word and trust him and honor him? Will he be your priority? Will you keep first things first? Interesting, as we close, an interesting application and account of this is found again in the Old Testament book, the history book of 1 Kings. And if you want to look at it yourself at another time, you ought to read your Bible. It's an amazing book. Try 1 Kings 17, 7 through 15. You know, there's so much richness in the Scripture. I believe that the Bible and all of it is God's self-revelation to us. You know, on Wednesday night, KP's teaching, and there's a lot of stuff at the early part of Romans where he talks about general revelation, about how the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, a quote from Psalms. That's general revelation. General revelation helps us know there's a God. Okay, you know, Genesis starts in the beginning, God created. It just assumes God. Because everything that we have in life, we start with an assumption. Genesis starts with the assumption that you know, we assume God, and the reason we can assume God is because we can look at creation and know there must be a God. I mean, even atheists today have gotten to the point where they're saying that the reason we're here is we got seeded by some alien group of people. And one of the biggest atheist today, one of the biggest names in atheism today, says that he prefers to believe in little green men than to believe in God. You know why that is? Because little green men don't demand our submission. So he knows that it can't just be we got here by accident. Creation declares the glory of God. That's general creation. In the scripture, we have what we call special revelation. You can't know God apart from this book. And one of the things that you heard on Wednesday night, if you come to the Wednesday night, and this is a shameless promotion for KP's class on Wednesday night, but one of the things we've been hearing as you do this is the Jews were worshiping, and Paul says, you know, they worship God who they don't, you know, they don't even know him. And if you try to worship God without this book, you don't know God. Simple as that. You ought to read your Bible. Now, in the Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see that the ancient Middle East is in a drought. As a matter of fact, Elijah, talking for God, said, you know, it's going to be 3.5 years, and there's not going to be a drop of rain in this whole region. That's pretty bad drought. So they're in a drought. Don't know how long they've been in the drought. But Elijah is told to go from where he was at because the stream dried up and there's no more water for him to drink there. And he said, I want you to go to Zarephath. And Zarephath, by the way, just so that you know this, it's not in Israel. It's in Phoenicia. So he's saying, I want you to go out of state. I want you to go out of country. I want you to leave the people who believe in me. Because none of them are going to take care of you. I got this lady up in Zarephath that you need to find, and you need to get her to take care of you. She doesn't even believe in me yet. So Elijah goes to Zarephath, and he finds this widow woman. Now, please understand this. In this culture, in this time, a widow is the poorest of the poor. There are no insurance policies that are going to take care of her. She's just out of luck. There's no great society that's going to look out for her. She's just out of luck. As a matter of fact, when Elijah finds her, she's collecting twigs. You know why she's collecting twigs? She says, I got just enough food for me and my son to have one last meal. And then we're going to die. We're going to starve to death. We can't survive. We've got nothing to sell. Got nothing. No income at all. A little bit of flour. A little bit of oil. We're done. So Elijah the prophet, the man of God, think about this for a minute. Elijah the prophet, the man of God, does something that seems so selfish and so insensitive to her needs, so uncaring about what she does. Here's what happened. She's just told him her predicament, and he says, but Elijah said, sir, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do what you said, but make me a little bread first. Make me a meal with what you have. Forget about your son. Just start with me. Then if anything's left over, you can use it to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. You talk about self-serving. It sounds horrible. But there's a purpose in this. When this foreign woman who doesn't even worship the God of Elijah trusted the word of this man who she had never met before and did what he said, God then did what he said to her, and this is what he said. He said, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So, in faith, she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. Now, that's kind of an understatement. They actually continued to eat for a couple of years. So, you know, a whole lot of many days. There was always, always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. So, you want to get ahead in life? The lesson from Haggai, the lesson from Elijah, the promise of Jesus. If I can just paraphrase it for you, in Matthew 6:33 is this. Take care of the things that matter to God first, and He'll take care of the things that matter to you. First things first. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy and love. Lord, how foolish it is for us to think that we can trust you with our heart, we can trust you with our eternal destiny, but somehow we can't trust you to take care of us in life. And we got to do it all on our own. Lord, give us the faith to realize that when we keep you first in everything, you are going to honor that. Another place in the Old Testament where you promise through the prophet, I will honor those who honor me. And Lord, we just frankly sometimes get so tired of just running the rat race because we focused on the wrong things. We made our priority the wrong things. Lord, help us to realize that every answer in life begins with you. It really does. And help us to prioritize that in every area of our life. And trust you to keep the jars full and the oil flowing. Lord, give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard. And give us the courage to live life full out in faith, believing, so that a watching world can be convinced that there is a Father in heaven and He does care. Look how He cares for His people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.